Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 12, we're on page 1180. Page 1180, Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. This is the word of the Lord.
Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are able to speak to you in prayer. We're able to praise you. We thank you that you are a God who loves to speak to us, that you've given us the Bible, you've given us your word. We pray as we come to look at it now together that you would help us to listen to your voice. Pray that you'd help us to put away other things we might be thinking about, might be distracted about this evening, so that we can hear what you have to say to us. We ask it in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Well, what does your life reveal about what you're focused on? What does your life reveal about what you're focused on? I was reading an article on the internet a few weeks ago about Britain's greatest cyclist of all time, Sir Chris Hoy. I can't remember all of them, so I'm going to have to read them. He's an 11-time world champion, 6-time Olympic champion. He's a winner of a total of 7 Olympic Games medals, 6 gold and 1 silver. But even without the medals, which are pretty impressive, aren't they, you can tell what the focus of Sir Chris's life was. His sleep patterns, his disciplined diet, his rigorous training program. In fact, his whole life was completely consumed and focused on one thing, winning those medals, being the greatest cyclist Britain's ever had. And it's been tough work for him. Apparently, a typical day included 2 hours in the gym, just to start off with. I like this one, 1 hour recovery ride on the road, then 3 hours at least at the velodrome, and then followed by that, he'd watch the videos and find out all the rest of the stuff he needed to find out. His life has been shaped by desperate perseverance through numerous physical and emotional pain barriers, so that he can lay hold of those medals and have them hanging round his neck. But I wonder, what does your life reveal about what you're focused on? This passage is all about the Christian lifestyle that is to be shaped by an even greater and more glorious goal than an Olympic medal. The prize that's promised to anyone trusting the Lord Jesus, the prize of a new, resurrected, perfect, sinless body and eternal life. Now, last week, you might remember the warning that Paul gave to the Philippians against teachers in the church. Remember, he called them dogs, who they were confident before God in their own goodness. We talked about a spiritual bank balance, didn't we? And in this passage that we're going to look at, Paul compares their proud and bad example with himself, someone who counted everything as rubbish apart from knowing the Lord Jesus and putting his faith in him. And at the end of our passage last week, if you just look back to verse 10 and 11, we get to the heartbeat of Paul, the one thing his life is focused on, to know the Lord Jesus. Not just know information about him, but to know him personally in his life, in both his sufferings and in his resurrection. Paul single-mindedly bothered about just one thing, and he'll go through anything to get it. It's there in verse 10 and 11. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And why? And so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul's eyes are fixed on one thing, attaining the resurrection from the dead, being raised with the Lord Jesus to eternal life. And so his life is shaped entirely by knowing Jesus more and more. For Paul, that meant sharing in his sufferings, just like the Lord Jesus did. Like Chris Hoy was, his eyes were fixed on the medal ceremony, but a far more glorious one. And Paul wants us to learn from his example. Now, if you were listening to Paul, you might at first think that this guy's a little bit arrogant, isn't he? To say, look at me, don't look at those dogs over there. But actually, he's incredibly humble. He doesn't think much of himself at all. Look down at verse 12. He says, not that I've already obtained all this. That's kind of a perfected, resurrected body. I've not already obtained that. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Paul knows he's not perfect yet, but he's focused on getting there, on taking hold of the resurrection and the eternal life, the perfect body that Jesus has ensured for him by dying in his place on the cross. He carries on verse 13, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. I'm not there yet, I'm not perfect. But one thing I do, the one thing I'm focused on, forgetting what's behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God's called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. The first part of Paul's message here to the Philippians and to us is an exhortation to press on towards the prize. Press on towards the prize. Christ has won for you. He's warning against the tendency that every Christian faces, taking your eyes off the prize, being distracted and slacking off in the race. Paul is determined to be like the runner who does not look back over his shoulder to find comfort and assurance about how much ground he's already covered, how well he's doing. And he's determined not to let the pace of everybody else who's running set his pace. He's only focused on what is ahead, the finish line, the prize to which God has called him heavenwards. His eyes are on the medal ceremony, the crown of eternal life, a perfect, sinless body, knowing the Lord Jesus forever. Some of you might have been to see Madagascar 3. I realise not all of you will be up for that kind of film. But if you've seen the first one, there's a group of penguins who are particularly mischievous. And one of my favourite bits in one of the films is where these penguins are plotting yet another plan. And some of them are getting distracted. And sort of the corporal of the penguin says, eyes on the prize, boys. Eyes on the prize. That's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, keep your eyes on the prize. Don't let your eyes off the prize. Our problem is we're really distracted, isn't it? Rather than look forward and press on, we take our foot off the gas in knowing the Lord Jesus and becoming more and more like him. We like to look back and think, well, I'm further on than I used to be, aren't I? That's quite good. Or I served like this in church for X many years. Or I've been to this many camps and this many services and this many CU meetings. I'm doing quite well. And if we don't look back, we like to look around and think, well, my Christian life is a lot better than that person over there, isn't it? I know a lot more about the Lord Jesus than him. I've been following him for much longer. My quiet times, well, they're in much better shape than that person. In fact, I'm a lot more patient and kind than that person over there. When we look back at how far we've come as a Christian, or we look around to compare ourselves with other Christians, we lose sight of the goal. We lose sight of throwing aside everything to know Christ more and more. Our foot comes off the pedal and we kind of plateau. We maybe even dip. And Paul says, press on for the prize Christ won for you. Don't allow any achievements in the past or any failures, for that matter, to stop you from pressing on and fixing your eyes on the finish line. And it's not just him. Verse 15, he says, all of us who are mature should take a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us, all of us, live up to what we've already attained. Now, it's worth asking the question, isn't it? If you're a Christian here this evening, are you straining? Is it like you're down in the gym and you're sweating it out to know the Lord Jesus better? Are you pressing on, or is your foot off the gas? Are you being distracted? Have you taken your eyes off the prize? Is knowing Jesus and pushing on for that prize what is shaping your life? Paul says, press on for the prize. Don't look back. Don't look around. Look forwards. Look at the prize. That's verses 12 to 16. Verses 17 to 19, he tells us how we're to do that. He tells us the Philippians, and we can learn from that. Verses 17 to 19, he starts by saying, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we set you. It's pretty clear what Paul says in verse 17. Imitate me and other people like me. Follow my example, he says. Now again, someone might say, isn't Paul being just a little bit arrogant? Fix your eyes on me. Follow me. But I don't think that's the case, because Paul wants the Philippians to imitate Christ. He's already admitted that he's imperfect. He's imperfect, but he's also a very good example of what it looks like to know Christ and to press on knowing him. And it's not all about him. I don't know if you noticed, he speaks of others who imitate Christ and set a good example as well. It's not all about Paul here. It's all about the Lord Jesus and what it looks like to imitate him. We press on, and if you want a second point this evening, it's by imitating Christ-like examples. We press on by imitating Christ-like examples. Paul, of course, is a fantastic example for us to know what it looks like to imitate the Lord Jesus. Why not read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 before you go to bed tonight? It's amazing what Paul went through for the sake of the gospel. We'd be a lot worse off, actually, if we didn't have the example of Paul, who gave up so much to know the Lord Jesus and become more like him. But Paul emphasizes these good examples because there are so many bad examples around in Philippi. Paul knows that Christian living is caught just as much as it's taught from the pulpit. Look down at verse 18. He says about these bad examples, for as I've often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. It's pretty obvious these guys aren't good examples to follow. But notice Paul's not heartless in his judgment of them. It is painful for him to see people living like this. Tears fill his eyes as he tells the Philippians about leaders in the church, it seems, who are enemies of the cross of Christ. He knows too well, actually, that not every leader in the church is cross-centered. It's quite a scary thought to stand up here and say that to you. But the teaching of many was not centered on the death of Jesus on the cross. And many of their lives weren't centered on a selfless, sacrificial kind of leadership. Not the kind of leadership Jesus showed by coming to be, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life. In all of the Gospels, the death of Jesus is absolutely central for the reason he came. He made it very clear as well that true disciples, especially leaders, must follow him and must follow in his footsteps. Didn't Jesus say, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me? For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. Now, we don't know for certain who Paul is talking about, but the language is pretty strong, isn't it? These guys walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. And like Paul, it should cut us to the core that so-called leaders in the church could be enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, Paul doesn't need to say avoid them, but the implication is pretty clear, isn't it? Don't go anywhere near them. Those who do not have the death of Jesus central in their teaching and in their lives are heading in only one direction, destruction. And Paul identifies what they look like so we can avoid them. Have a look at verse 19. He says, their God is their belly. They're focused on feeding their own satisfaction. That's what it means. It's a picture of feeding a lifestyle of self-indulgence rather than a self-sacrificial cross centered lifestyle. Of course, self-indulgence is the central message of the world, isn't it? In particular, an individualistic Western world, that's what it screams in our ears every day, isn't it? L'Oreal says, indulge yourself because you're worth it. I found this in a book. This isn't my own illustration, but one set of shoes in a magazine was plugged like this. Slip into something more comfortable. Feel the lycra caress every contour of your body skin as you float along. Go on, show your feet you love them. Give them a hug. Lynx adverts, they're more about attractive women, aren't they, than just smelling slightly better. I was reading through the lyrics of a band called Sloan. They said, if it feels good, do it, even if you shouldn't. Don't let people mess you around. It's self-centered indulgence. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong with new clothes or nice food or physical things. They're good things given by God, which we're to enjoy and give thanks to him for. But when they become ultimate things and all about us, it becomes self-indulgent. And that's not a Christ-like characteristic to imitate. Their God's their belly. Verse 19, secondly, their glory is their shame. These bad examples boast when they should blush. They gloat when they should be grieved. They don't shudder at the ugliness of their sin. It doesn't bother them. In fact, they boast about it. It might be about how much they drank the night before or the unnecessary amount of money they've splashed out on something that really wasn't necessary. They're not repentant about laughing at someone else's expense or failure or mistake. We've even got a comedy program called Mock the Week, haven't we? Their glory was their shame. Thirdly, verse 19, their minds are on earthly things, on the here and now. They're not bothered about storing up riches in heaven that won't spoil and perish and fade. Their minds are on earth. You will have all heard the famous Queen song, I want it all, I want it all, I want it all, I want it now. For a church leader, it could be recognition or status or money or numbers in your congregation. It could be a whole host of different things. They want it all and they want it now. But Paul says that's not gospel living. It's not gospel leadership, and it certainly shouldn't be imitated. Don't copy people like that. It's one more step along the road to destruction, he says. That's where they're heading. So he says, imitate me and others like me. And the same's for us. We're to press on by imitating Christ-like examples. And each of us need to follow those examples. I wonder who it is that you look up to and who it is you try and imitate. Who are you trying to be like? But as well as following good examples, I think implicitly here, there is a challenge to be good examples. Because even if we aren't on the church staff team or a youth or house group or children's leader, other Christians will be watching and imitating your life. Where's your example leading them? It's worth thinking about, isn't it? The difference in Paul's life is that he knows where he's going. That's what shapes how he lives. He reminds the Philippians that through Christ, they're the same. Their destination is not destruction because of what the Lord Jesus has bought for them at the cross. Have a look down at verse 20 to 21. Paul says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, not destruction. And we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." Why is it that Paul doesn't sing along with Queen, "I want it all and I want it now"? It's because he knows where he belongs. His identity, his focus, his life is not on the here and now of today, but where he really belongs and where he one day will be. Paul knows that heaven is home. His Lord is not the satisfaction of here and now. That's not his comfort. His Lord is Jesus Christ, the King, who laid down his life for him and will come back and take him home. And Paul paints this amazing picture of what it will be like. Look at verse 20 again. He says, "We eagerly await a Saviour from there, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." An incredible transformation is going to take place when Jesus returns. I don't know if you've seen those little Transformer toys. They just look like a little man, and then they can turn into a car. I was around at someone's house recently, and I thought, wow, that's really cool. And then I read this, and I thought, it's really not cool. This is brilliant. And this is what keeps Paul pressing on, this transformation, his lowly, broken, weak, persecuted, physically beaten, bruised body is going to be transformed to be like the glorious body of the resurrected Jesus. All of the suffering, all of the pain, the struggle, the hurt's going to be gone from his body. He'll be utterly transformed, not just to kind of have a perfect physical body, but to be perfect kind of spiritually, if you like, as well. No more sin. It's hard to imagine a body like that, isn't it? But Paul's reminder here is, remember where you belong. You belong in heaven. So often we think about the here and now. We forget our primary identity and belonging is heaven. Christians are citizens of heaven. In Peter's letter, he describes us as sojourners or foreigners in a land, as aliens on another planet. Of course, we live here, but we don't belong here. If you're a Christian here tonight, you don't belong here. You belong in heaven. You're a citizen of heaven. And one day, you'll go home. Your life here is like a fleeting breath. There's nothing compared to that of eternity. You might remember at the end of Wizard of Oz, Dorothy's there in her red shoes. Of course, she's in a dream, but she cannot wait to get back home. She knows that she belongs in Kansas, not Oz. She closes her eyes and she taps her feet together and she says, there's no place like home. There's no place like home. There's no place like home. That's what we should do with heaven, isn't it? When we forget where we belong, of course, we'll focus on the here and now rather than heaven. Paul tells us just how wonderful the resurrection of our bodies will be. He will transform our bodies so they'll be like his glorious body. We won't be broken with illness, sickness, pain, or cancers, mental illness, disability, impairments. We won't sin. We won't even think about sinning. We won't even be tempted to sin. There'll be no more fighting or pride or selfish ambition in our hearts. Your heart will no longer be kind of pulled to and fro in a battle. Jesus will transform our bodies to be like his glorious resurrected body. He'll reign over a perfect kingdom and we won't spoil it because he'll have transformed us. Now, if you're not a Christian here this evening, let me ask you, is that not a world that looks so wonderful? Is not that the kind of world that you'd long for? Now, the Lord Jesus offers it to anyone who believes and trusts in him. Whatever you've done, whatever your past, the Lord Jesus offers forgiveness and eternal life and that same transformation and eternity. Our destination need not be the destruction, but can be complete transformation to be like the Lord Jesus and enjoy him in his goodness for eternity. Paul's striving to know that in reality. If you're a Christian here this evening, is that what you're longing for? Do you realize that is where you belong? That's what Jesus has won for you, despite how little you deserve it. If you're in the Christian race, don't take your eyes off that prize. Keep wanting to know the Lord Jesus now more and more. As I've been preparing this, I've been incredibly convicted that my eyes are often off that. And if you have, look again at what Jesus has won for you. By his death, he's made you his own, and he's promised you this glorious transformation. Is your life revealing, knowing the Lord Jesus and in his resurrection, your focus? Is that what you're sweating for? Maybe tonight's the time to realign your gaze, to put your foot back on the pedal in the Christian life. Paul says to the Philippians, chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that's how you should stand firm in the Lord Jesus, dear friends. Press on towards the prize by imitating Christ-like examples and all the time remember where you belong. Let me pray that we do that. I realised this afternoon that Paul wrote this to a church, and this is something that we don't do as individuals. We do it together. It'd be great to chat afterwards, wouldn't it? To encourage one another and spur one another to do this. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help each one of us to stand firm in you. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on that glorious prize you've won for us. We thank you for winning it for us by dealing with our sin at the cross. We pray you'd help us to imitate those who are imitating the Lord Jesus. We pray for those who lead us. Help them to imitate the Lord Jesus well for us to follow. And Father God, in the struggle and strain of this world now, help us to remember where home really is. Help us to long for that glorious transformation, that you promise to all who trust you. Help us not to take our feet off the pedal, but to press on for that goal. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.